Exodus chapter 23. And let me read verse number 20. The background, the context, if you would, of our text tonight is God giving promises to Moses concerning the promised land that God would give them. God speaking to Moses and speaking through Moses. So he says in verse 20, "Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared." I understand that if we're going to get any help in these hours, it's not going to come from the White House. It's going to come from the church house. But I do say that we ought to pray for kings and all that are in authority. And I will say that I don't care about R or D or I or how you vote, but I will say that I love the man we have in office right now. I heard him with his own lips give testimony about a year before the presidential election. And my heart thrilled. It was about midnight. I was in a motel somewhere, and they were showing one of the primary debates where they had six of them. They're going to run them off against each other. And they laid a question on the table. What historical figure has most touched you? And, of course, my thoughts concerning politics, I heard one fellow say, "Poly" means, it's a prefix meaning many, and "tick" is a bloodsucker. So, you know, you figure it out from there. We're not concerned about none of that. None of that shakes me up. I just thought I'd tell you what the old boy said. They come down the line. Two or three of them named some of those Greek philosophers, Plato and Aristotle and Socrates. One of them named somebody I don't even want to say. I don't want to dirty the air up here. It's a sweet atmosphere, and I like the name of Jesus. I won't say what a couple of them said. And they come down to our president of our nation, come down to Bush. And they said, at the time, "Governor Bush, what historical figure has most touched your life and influenced your philosophy?" He said, "The Lord Jesus Christ." When he said that, you'd have thought a rattlesnake had bit the whole outfit. The crowd recoiled. The media, the ones doing the little dialogue, became angry. They became angry. And you know, it's amazing. You put that name on the table and it's going to shake something up. You walk in the building with that book under your arm, it's going to shake things up. Men trying to make laws to get rid of that book and to get rid of that name. But I'm going to tell you, he laid that name on the table. You know, somebody said the other day, and of course, it's not my thought tonight, but it could quickly become so, the name of Jesus. And somebody said the other day that they were blaspheming Jesus. They were debating, one of God's preachers was debating one of them Jewish rabbis. And the old boy, of course, they hate Jesus. They rejected him as Messiah and they hate him. And he said, "What is it about this Jesus that y'all think so much of?" He said, "Well, you tell me, out of the 30,000 Jews that they hung on a Roman cross during those days, can you name any other than Jesus?" He asked that rabbi that. And that Jewish rabbi couldn't come up with one other name. Out of 30,000 Jews that hung on Roman crosses in those days under the Roman persecution, Bush laid that name on the table. I'm telling you, I mean, the color left the face and then came back a different color. And they said, Governor Bush, we're not talking about religion. We're talking politics and philosophy. And he said, and this is when I fell in love with him. I know he ain't perfect and all that, but this is when I decided he's going to be my president and I'm going to pray for him. He said, you asked me a question and I gave you an answer. He said, you asked me what figure in history has influenced my heart and my life. And he said, I gave you my answer. And he said, I'll not retract my answer. And they should have just left it alone. They should have just left it alone. But they were too worked up. They said, well, and they hadn't asked anybody else to follow up their answer. But they said, well, why don't you explain, since you're going to make this stand, why don't you explain? We don't understand how Jesus could shape your philosophy. And boy, they wish they hadn't asked him when he got started. He said, Billy Graham, and you can think what you want about that. I have my own thoughts. Don't matter. You know, most of our thoughts and opinions don't mean much to God or anybody else. I got my own opinions there, but they don't matter much. He said, Billy Graham was visiting my father when my daddy was the president. And he said, I walked in the living room an alcoholic. He said, I walked out a born-again man. He said, Brother Graham sat me down on the couch and said, boy, your mama's been praying for you. He said, and he told that outfit, and son, I mean, they were going from shades of red to purple and green. He said, I got on my knees and I called on the name of Jesus. And he said, Jesus came in that living room and entered into my heart. He said, I was born again. Now, son, that irkled them real good. I don't even know if that's a word, but it sure irkled them. They moved on ahead hurriedly. So I followed him after that a little bit to hear what he said along the way. And that morning that he marched up the steps, laid his hand on the Word of God, and swore that he'd uphold the Constitution and lead our nation. He quoted that verse I just read to you. He said, behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee in the place which I have prepared. Little did he know and little did we know that the fist of Satan would reach around from the other side of the world where the sons of Ishmael are really wanting to get a hold of what belongs to the sons of Isaac. Reach around and smack our nation. I'm glad that we've got somebody standing in the gap that knows who Jesus is. That has his own, that's got his own personal promise. I know an old preacher back in the mountains. And he said this. You can take it for what it's worth. I put a lot of stock in this old man of God. He said, in the 8 years that you know who was doing you know what, all you know. He said, it seemed like I couldn't get a prayer through. And this 80-year-old preacher said, I thought God was done with America. He said, but the day that turkey walked down the other side of the steps, and that same man walked up into the throne, he said, I felt like a little window in heaven opened up. He said, I had liberty to pray the first time. The atmosphere seemed to be a little more clear. Can I tell you that we have got one, brother, that's going before us, one that's coming along behind us, one that's walking beside us, one who is undergirding us and overshadowing us. We've got an angel of the Lord. We've got the Lord. I just couldn't help but think those thoughts when I read that verse. I'm enjoying my little thoughts here. Amen. Come with me down. He's going to give a promise concerning the land. Come down to verse 25. And ye shall serve the Lord your God. And He shall bless thy bread and thy water. And I will take sickness away from the midst of thee. There shall nothing cast their young nor be barren in thy land. The number of thy days I will fulfill. I will send my fear before thee, and will destroy all the people to whom thou shalt come. And I will make all thine enemies turn their backs unto thee. I'm glad God's going to deal with my enemies. Verse 28. And I will send hornets before thee, which shall drive out the Hivite, the Canaanite, and the Hittite from before thee. I'm glad God's going to deal with my enemies. Verse 29 surprised me when I read it. I will not drive them out from before thee in 1 year, lest the land become desolate, and the beasts of the field multiply against thee. By little and little I will drive them out from before thee. Well, how about that bowl of beans? God said, you're going to have to live with your enemies for a while. He said, I'm going to get rid of your enemies, but not just right away. He said, don't even expect them to be gone in the first 12 months. He said, I tell you what, there ain't enough of you to farm the land. There ain't enough of you to kill the beast. You ain't big enough. You need those giants. By little and little. He's waiting on something. Look in verse 30. Until thou be increased, and then you can inherit the land. Heavenly Father, help us tonight. I've already been up here 12 minutes, Lord, and it feels good, and I thank you for it. I pray you'd help me now that we've read the glorious text. May it sink down into somebody's soul. Deliver me now from my own pride, my own ego, my own anxiety, that old man of flesh that walked up here with me. Smack him about twice. And Lord, may I soon become invisible. May I very soon not be the issue, but very soon may Christ be walking up and down these aisles. May He be ministering. Lord, help me now. Take all pride. Don't let me be proud of anything. Don't let me be fearful of anything. Fill me with the Holy Ghost, speaking truth in love and boldness. Please, in God, may this word be a hammer on the heart of those that need a hammer. And may it be honey on the heart of those that need honey. Lord, I'm aware if there's 300 people here tonight, you can preach 300 messages. God, while I'm a stuttering and stammering and carrying on. Do that very thing and I'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name that we're allowed to pray. And all the Lord's people saying. I won't deal with a thought on why God allows your enemy to keep hanging around. I read this one night, and it got in my heart before it could ever get in my tongue. I chewed on it 2.5 years and just didn't know what all was in there. But I knew it was helping me. He said, I'm going to get rid of your enemies. I'm going to bring you into the land I have prepared for you. I'm going to bring you into the place that where you will be filled and you will be fulfilled. And can I say to every born-again, blood-washed child of God, God, the moment He saved you, already had a blueprint in hand for what He wanted you to be, where He wanted you to end up, what He wanted you to become. And He's going to do it. Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. He that hath begun a good thing in you will perform it until the day of redemption. God's going, He brought you out, and He's going to bring you in. He brought you out, He will bring you through, and He's going to bring you in. Just a surprising thing about in the meantime, you're going to hang out with some folk that you thought was going to go away quick. He said, I'll not drop. He said, Neb, don't even expect them to be gone the first 12 months. Little by little. Could everyone say that at one time? Little by little. Salvation is instantaneous. The moment that, and I don't understand how all that works, but the moment the work of the Holy Ghost and that heart, repentance and softened it, faith is, begin to look up, the moment that heart begins to even think about reaching up to Him, He immediately reaches down and grabs you up in His embrace before the prayer gets good and prayed. He's done burst you into the family of God, an irreversible matter that is. Salvation is instantaneous. Salvation is God getting you out of your sin. Instantaneous. However, sanctification is incremental. That's my one big word for the night. Write her down and say, boy, Brother Dean's smart. I looked in the mirror and said it 12 times before I come over here so I'd get it right. Sanctification is incremental. Inch at a time, a little at a time. Salvation is God getting you out of sin. But sanctification is God getting sin out of you. And salvation is instantaneous. Boom! Burst in the family of God. God, your Father in heaven, a home reserved in heaven. Hell proof from here to there. Never can be messed with. Salvation is instantaneous. God getting you out of sin. But then God will sit down and just take a lifetime to get sin out of you. And that's incremental. Now the reason that I believe the Holy Ghost give this to me, number one, it was to help me. Because I had some giants living in my backyard. Matter of fact, they'd get in the front seat and ride to meeting with me. And talk to me the whole time. And that just discouraged me and defeat me so. Matter of fact, some of y'all don't look down there. But in that parking lot, these giants just, you got two on the back bumper, one on the hood. And they had a little talk with you before you walked up the hill. They said, you better hope somebody gets happy so you can watch it. Get your little shouting done because we'll be here when you get back down the hill. Living with giants. See, God does not immediately deliver you from everything the moment you're saved. Brother, you can come down to an old-fashioned altar, get washed in the blood, stand up and turn around, and guess what? Even though your whole perspective has changed, your whole position has changed, your whole future has changed, the stuff that was out there when you walked in is still going to be out there when you walk out. God doesn't immediately deliver you from every situation. God doesn't immediately deliver you from every sorrow. God doesn't immediately deliver you from every stronghold. It's a mysterious thing. Some things are immediately the Holy Ghost, whoop, gone forever, thank God. And some things, some strongholds that you inherited from your daddy or your mama or your grandpa or your first daddy, Adam. Some of them deeply ingrained patterns. He may not immediately deliver you from every stronghold. He may let that giant hang around for a spell and a season. God doesn't immediately deliver you from every sin. A lot of folk have a hard time swallowing that one. And preachers are the worst. I mean, when there's a whole bunch of preachers, I got to be careful. I say that now. He's wanting our people to live in sin. He lets us live. Oh, let me ask you a question. Is there anybody here tonight that has, this is dangerous, that has reached a point of sinless perfection? You have arrived. You and Jesus are about the only one. Anybody here like that? No, there ain't nobody here like that. That tells me that 1 John 1:8-10, if we say that we have no sin. And then the other one, if we say that we have not sinned. If we say that we have not sinned, that's past sin. Anybody here say that they have not sinned? Anybody got no sin in the past? Well, you're not that crazy, are you? You know there's sin in your past. How about if we say that we have no sin, that's sin in the present. Well, every time I think I get one whooped, the Holy Ghost will say, "All right, son, that took about 8 months. Glad you done. Good job. Sit down and rest for a couple of minutes. Now, come here. I want to talk to you about something else." And I say, "What? I thought I got it all cleared up." Now, you ain't got to confess. I'm the one preaching. I'll be transparent. I'm so bad off. He just doesn't deal with one sin at a time. He deals with sets of sins with me. He'll be like, "All right, boy, you got a lot of sins in your head. Let's just start dealing with them. Unbelief and doubt and discouragement and covetousness and anger and murder." And I'll be like, "Good mercy." All right, then we take a while to work on them, and he finally get the victory and thank God, start walking in that. He said, "All right, son, we got them sins in your head. Now we got some sins in your heart." And we get all them worked out for a spell in the season. See, I said, "All right, now we got some sins in your home. Now we got some sins in your hand." And I found out in the last 20 years I've been walking with God. That's not long, but long enough to figure out. As soon as he gets done with this little phase, he's got something else to work on. Debt. Disease. Death. Divorce. All these things are realities. And God doesn't immediately just... My next door neighbor got saved last month. You don't know how happy I am about that. I left my church in Florida, me and Jennifer, and God gave us 0.8 acres and a double wide. And a Chevrolet pickup truck. I mean, this ain't nowhere else to go. I mean, that's just it. And I got camped out in there. Brent and Carrie live on this side, and Mike and Angela live on this side. And I immediately just got under a heart burden. I said, "God, I can't lay here and sleep knowing that 35 feet away my neighbor's laying there and he'll go to hell if he dies. I've laid over there for 3.5 years now, and I've prayed, God, save them. Use me somehow, some way to give a word, to give a witness. But, oh, God, I've been praying. Let them salvation winds start blowing right here in my little block. I ain't going to come out here and act like I got a burden for you if I ain't got a real burden for where I'm living. You don't know how I felt here about a month ago. I got a knock at the door, and 40-year-old Mike runs carpet mill down there, standing at my door with tears in his eyes. I come out on the front porch. He said, "I drove up on the mountain yesterday and got saved." He don't know a thing about nothing. He don't know any language. He wouldn't know the difference in a Bible and a songbook. He don't know none of that. His wife walked out on him. His life fell apart. And when it did, he told me, "I don't want to drink no more. He said, "I don't want to do anything." He said, "I don't even want to go deer hunting this season." He said, "I got up on that mountain. I found God." He said, "I just want to sit over here with God." You remember when you had that first love? He's a big old muscular boy and beard and all. We're sitting on the front porch and I said, "Let's reach out your hand." I said, "Let's mean you hold hands." I said, "Let's have a prayer meeting and pray for God to bring Angela back and God to fix some things." We held hands and just cried and squalled. He come back about 3 hours later and come out on the front porch again. He said, "Let's do that thing again we done." Held his hand out there. He looked at me this morning before I run home and got Jennifer and come back to be with y'all. And this morning he said to me, he said, all the devil's breaking loose. He said, "I'm going to have to file bankruptcy." He said, "She's cleaning me out." He said, "She thinks it's funny that I've got religion. She's making fun of me." He said, "I'm losing everything you got." He said, "But for the first time, it don't matter." He said, "Because I got something that I never had." We've had more squalling, hugging neck, me and a big old fella hugging necks and squalling, blubbering halfway in his yard and my yard for 2 months. But when I left him, you know what? His house was still empty. His baby was still gone. The creditors were still calling. I'm going to tell you why I started preaching this. Because there's giants sitting out there in the back seat told you, "Go on up there and get happy. And enjoy it while you can, because as soon as you get back down here, we'll still be here. Go on up there and hear a little song and hear a little sermon, because when you get back down here, we're still going to be here." I hope after you leave tonight, you'll run back down there and tell them, "Boys, buckle it up. I'm going to buy y'all a Diet Coke and a moon pie. Because you boys are only going to be here for a little while longer. I'm going to miss your company. And before you boys leave, I'll have everything that's yours. And by the way, you're only here until he says you got to go." Why? You got some of them giants hanging out with you. It begs the question, why would God allow the enemy to hang around? 4 quick little questions. Just stay with me. Why would God allow the enemy to live? Why does He let the tares remain in the wheat? That's another whole message. A big old rabbit just bounced by. We're going to let him go. Y'all shoo him away. Don't let him back in here. Shoo him away. But there's tares that the enemy sowed in a dark hour in your life. And you've asked God, can't you just rip them out? And He said, "No, let's just leave them there. This will all be sorted out at the end." Why does God allow the enemy to lord over you? This is where it gets rough. Living with the giants is one thing. When he's lording over you, that one's hard to take. One of the puzzles of this thing, that ain't a word, but I just made it a word. One of the perplexingest things that I've ever seen in the Scriptures is when Jesus, the Son of God, the Creator of mankind and angelic beings, the ruler of heaven and earth, is led up by the Spirit into the wilderness and the devil's down there talking trash. That one just don't sit well with me. It don't even make sense. In Luke's account, here's the devil looking at Jesus and telling him, "Bow down and worship me. If you will, I'll give you the kingdoms of this world, the glory, the power, and the fame thereof, because they're mine to give." That story just don't sit right, does it? But that's how it happened. Does that Bible not call Satan the god of this world, little g? For a time and for a season, is it not providentially permitted to be this way? They even say providentially set up to be this way? And for a while, it just don't make sense to me, the devil talking trash into the face of the Son of God. And Jesus more or less just taking it. Oh, he answers him with Scripture, but come on now, if I was writing the Bible, about that point the earth would have yawned. Bottomless pit would have got hungry. See ya, Slewfoot. Here's how my chapter ends. The earth yawns, the devil goes away, all the angels shout, and the saints kick their heels. But that ain't the way the story happened. Why does God allow the enemy to lord over us for a spell and a season? Why does God allow the enemy to laugh? This is when it gets really bad. Goliath! Come down in there laughing at them. Called them men a bunch of little weenies. That's hard to take. That nearly 10-foot giant out there every day, come out there laughing. Ha ha ha! You bunch of girls, bunch of cowards. Ain't y'all got a real man over there? And by the way, blankety blankety blank, you're God. Once again, if I'd have been God, and I was writing the Bible, the earth would have yawned. Bottomless pit would have got hungry. See you there, Philistine. But that ain't the way the story happened. Probably ain't the way your story's happened. Your giant sitting down there on the bumper of your car, smoking a big one, making small chat with each other until you get down there. Then they're going to tell you, ha! You get anything out of your Bible? Ha! Get anything out of the songs? Well, saddle up because we're still here and we're going to still be at the house. Come on. When they laugh at you. You know, it's pretty bad God let the giant laugh for 4 minutes. That's enough to give you a complex. That's enough to need some Prozac. Then the giant was allowed to laugh for 4 days. Wonder about day 12. Was anybody wondering, had God kept, packed it up and just moved on? Some of y'all may be in day 32 of your giant just shoving it down your throat, cussing you and your God daily. Why does God allow the enemy to laugh? I don't know in what shape or form your giant comes, whether it come in a health form, whether it come in a family tragedy, whether it come with something you've got that you'd like to get rid of or something that you ain't got and you're dying to have. The single mom that gets up off the altar born again and saved still goes back home with to an empty house and has to be a mama and a daddy and has to put up with all kinds of stuff. Them giants can get old. They're just sitting there laughing. Well, I'm going to say this to you. They're there by God's permission. They're there just because God's allowed them to be there. And they're there because you need them. I got 4 things. If I don't finish them tonight, it won't matter. I'll be here till this thing's done. The benefits. Let me try to give you all 4 real quickly now. The benefits of your enemy hanging around. Number 1, I want you to consider the benefit of the sparing of the enemy. Why did God spare their enemy? Well, look at it. It's right here in the verse. Verse 29. I will not drive them out from before thee in 1 year. What did he say next? Lest the land become desolate and the what? The beast of the field multiply against thee. In another verse in Deuteronomy, this same thing's being rehashed. And God says the dragons of the wilderness. Can I tell you that God said, I've got to leave your giants in place because of the dragons that are in the land. God may be leaving your enemy in place because in some providential, miraculous way, your enemy is sparing you from your greater enemy. There are 35 mentions of dragons in your Bible, Strong's Concordance. There were dragons in those days. They've died off. I ain't sure what they look like or what they were, but they was real mean beasts. Some dinosaurs of some sort that have died off. There were dragons in the land. God said, I've got to leave your giants where they are because them dragons are too bad. You can handle the giants, but you couldn't handle the dragons. Let me make it clear to you like this. You'll understand this illustration. I got three little brothers. We're all in the ministry. We was at Papaw's house when I was a little boy, and a big old black snake come through the backyard. I grabbed the stick. We grabbed rocks and hoes and rakes and went after that slithery serpentile creature from Hades. Thought surely it'd be the perfect will of God to put that creature's life to an end. As we approached this serpentile being and came up over it to slay it thither, a heow projected from the back porch. Papaw said, heow! James Dobson ain't got no heows on his videos. But a heow is a language from another land. Anybody here come from that land? One heow gets a whole lot accomplished. All four of us boys froze. For the little spoiled brats of this generation, let me tell you why. A heow, if not quickly responded to, is soon followed by a striking backhand. Whop! One good heow ignored, you'll never ignore another one. James Dobson ain't got that on his video. Heow! We had heard enough heows that we just stopped. That means that we stopped dead still. The creature from hell slithered away yonder up the mountain. In my little heart, I didn't have enough nerve to sass Papaw, but in my heart, I said, oh, thou great prophet, thou great man of God, you've never failed me till today. You have expressed some great negligence of wisdom. We should have killed that snake. Papaw come over and said, boys, and some of y'all know where this is going. He said, you don't kill no black snakes or king snakes. But they're not really going to hurt you. They'll scare you, but they won't hurt you. He said, you don't kill no king snakes or black snakes, except... because as long as they're around, they keep the rattlesnakes and copperheads off the property. They'll eat them rattlesnakes. They'll eat them copperheads. Some of y'all have got some black snakes living at your house, and you've been begging God to get them off the property, and what you don't know is the biggest favor He's done you is leaving them on the property. They're sparing you from your greater enemy. I don't really know how that fits with you, except I know that Bible's true. He said, I got to leave the giants in your property, because if I was to remove the giants, them dragons would overtake it. I'd say, walk down there and tell them giants, boys, actually, I need you to hang around. I mean, walk down the bottom of that hill and say, I don't know what you're keeping from getting in this car, but come on in and put your seatbelt on. You look bad and you look scary and you've been messing with my mind. But I just got a little snapshot of what I would be dealing with if you wasn't in here. I don't know what it is you've been begging God to get rid of, but trust me, there's something out there you can't handle, and anything He's letting ride in the car with you, He's promised you can handle. He won't put more on you than you can bear. The sparing of the giants. Then notice the benefit of sparring with your giant. Sparring with your giant. You know your prayer life usually ain't no bigger than your problem life. I love an old-fashioned church, Brother Bowman. I told Jennifer on the way up, she said, "Tell me what this church is like." I said, "It's real close to what we used to have." And I said, "You know, there ain't many of them." She said, "Really?" I said, "Yeah." I said, "Brother Bowman loves God and ain't worried about much else." That's rare in these days. And I like this business of being able to run to the altar. It's a house of prayer, ain't it? I tell you something, some of you ain't had a problem in 3 years, and this altar ain't seen you in 3 years. Some of you running down here begging God to get that problem off of you, and God knows good well if He hadn't put that problem on you, you wouldn't be down here getting in touch with God. God will put your giant in place just to keep you in fighting shape. I went down to see Larry Holmes. I was down here in Jacksonville going to college. And Larry Holmes is going to make one of his many comebacks. He was about 49 and fat. I didn't know it. I thought he was still a superstar. They said, "Man, Larry Holmes is down there training at the Police Academy Gymnasium." We loaded up a car full of boys and went down there to see Larry Holmes. I thought, "Man, this is going to be something." We got in that place, it was packed out. We got in there and got the elbow around, got up close to that ring, and they said, "Here he comes." Well, he was in there training. Well, here he came. He had a belly that would make a Baptist Free Meal fellowshipper just proud. His arms were spindly. His knees were knobby. He was running that mouth, though. I promise you, he was running that mouth. And Lord, I said, "Dear mercy, I believe I could take him, boys." His belly carried him whithersoever it would. He'd step this way and that belly keep going. He'd go with it. He'd slosh back over here and he'd come over here. I said, "Man, I believe I can whoop him." Then somebody said, "Here come his sparring partners." Out of the side door, they found this fella somewhere on another planet. Two of them. Thighs as big as that. Almost as big as that pulpit. I tried to quit lying this year. I made a little resolution. I'm not going to lie no more this year. It has messed up some of my best sermons. That old boy had thighs. He must have been 6'4", 6'5", or 7'8". I don't know. Something in there. His bicep just went from his shoulder to his wrist. Whoop! He didn't have a neck. They'd pulled his head out of his shoulders and just left it halfway. Two of them. They stepped in that thing and the ring went like that. Not really, that was a lie, but that ring. That old Holmes up there, old fat man, old skinny. I said something out loud, which I've often done and shouldn't do. Hadn't learned that one yet. I said, "I believe I could whoop him." And I said, "If them guys just got to take a step and a half and crush that old man." Holmes dancing all around. They just standing there. Wasn't even striking a blow. I sit there running my mouth and an old black man right next to me. Grabbed me on the shoulder. I looked at him. He said, "Son," he said, "they could hurt that old man." He said, "But they've been given orders in the back room. So they're not there to hurt that man. They're there to help that man. Get ready for a real fight that'll soon take place." And can I tell y'all that them giants sitting down there in your back seat laughing at you, lording it over you, flexing their muscles in your face, but you know that they don't even know it. They've got orders in the back room. They're not there to hurt you.